You alone are holy. You alone are worthy. All of heaven cries, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord Jesus, you are perfection in every way. And even though you took on human flesh and the weakness that we experience in our human bodies, you were without sin because you laid your holy life down for us. We can now be forgiven, given as a gift your own righteousness in place of our filthy rags. Holy Spirit, your name itself declares your holiness. You reside within us, and we know that you desire that we would be holy even as you are holy. So as we bow before you this morning, we ask that you would take our lives, our minds, our hearts, our wills, and mold them into the image of Jesus so that we could be lights, we could be salt in this community in which you've placed us. We love you, we worship you, and we ask now that as we open your word, you would speak to us. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are rock, and you are Redeemer. And we pray in your name, the beautiful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. As we begin this morning, I just wanted to mention briefly some really good news. One of the most important ministries of our church is Southfield Christian School, and I'm really pleased to announce that Southfield Christian has been recognized as the number one Christian school in the whole state of Michigan by NEESH. That means for 6 years in a row, we've been recognized as the number one Christian school in the Detroit metro area, this year in the whole state. That ranking is earned through scoring highly in many different factors that aim to capture what it's really like to attend Southfield Christian School on a daily basis. And we're so proud of our students. We're thankful for our staff for earning this national distinction. But our desire goes even beyond academic excellence. We want to be a place where these young people are discipled to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus. That's our passion and our desire. So we're so thankful that God is using Southfield Christian, that it's receiving these kinds of recognitions. Continue to pray for the faculty, the students, that they will be a place where disciples of Jesus are discipled and developed. This morning, if you'd open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 11. It's page 1003 if you're using the Bible in the seat in front of you. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. As you're opening your Bibles, many of us in this room, probably almost every one of us in this room, has had the experience, the joy, the precious time in our lives where we're able to hold a little infant in our arms, an infant that is unable to feed themselves, unable to even roll over, just to hold them, maybe feed them a bottle of milk or formula. And there is something so special about that. But we don't want them to stay there, do we? We want them to learn about all the other good food in the world besides just milk. I remember one of my grandson's first birthday. It was the first day that he ever experienced chocolate. My daughter-in-law made him a chocolate cake separate just for him, a small one, and put it there at his high chair. And I remember him looking at it, sticking his finger in it carefully and taking a taste, and his eyes got big, and he stuck his whole hand in there, covered his face. He was so excited. If he had stayed with milk, he would have never understood chocolate. The Bible tells us that some of us are still drinking milk, and we need to be eating solid food. We need to be experiencing the richness of everything else that's out there. Not only its richness, but it's that solid food that makes us strong enough so that we move from being a helpless baby held in mother's or father's arms to being able to crawl, being able to walk, being able to run. That doesn't happen if we only drink baby formula. You see, infant formula faith, it's a great starting place, but it's not an acceptable ending place. Listen to what the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 5. In order to understand it, we have to start with verse 9, where we ended a couple weeks ago. And being made perfect, or being proven perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, who put their faith in him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. About this, we have much to say. About what? The Spirit of God, through the writer of Hebrews, is going to unpack for us the richness of Jesus as our high priest. About this, we have so much to say, and it's hard to explain why, since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Chapter 6, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Basic principles are a great starting place for children. When we're talking about spiritual growth, the basic principles of our faith are very important, a great starting place. But that's for children, spiritual children. Those who are mature need solid food. So he begins in verse 11 by saying, about this we have much to say. It's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. About what? Look at the first five chapters of Hebrews. How does it begin? Long ago, and in many ways, God has spoken to us through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And the next All the next verses, all the way through chapter 5, are talking about that Son, who is the express image of the glory of God, the radiance of the splendor of God. He, in fact, is the creator of everything that is, and he sustains everything that is. Jesus is the King who sits on the throne, and the messengers of his are angels. Jesus, being supreme high King, made himself like unto us. He took on the weakness of human flesh, yet without sin, so that he could become our high priest, offering one sacrifice, a perfect life that didn't deserve to die, dying in our place to take our sins away, and now representing us before the Father. He has completed his work. He is continuing his work now as our high priest. About this, the Spirit of God says, there is so much to say, but you're not ready. That's a horrible place to be. To miss the succulence of steak, of ice cream, of chocolate cake, because you won't let go of your baby bottle? That's where these believers were. They're missing the glories of Christ because they're focused on lesser things. Many of them came from a Jewish background. That's why the book is called the Hebrews. They came from a Jewish background, and the Torah, the Old Testament law, was extraordinarily important, and it is. It's God's word. Moses was the premier prophet, and he was until the time of Jesus. And so they hung on to those, and they just wanted to add Jesus on, just sort of, let's add a little bit more. Jesus now is the extension of, no, Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and he has instituted a brand new covenant, which we celebrate in the Lord's table. And this new covenant is a new beginning. Move on. Don't carry on these old things. Let's move on to maturity in Christ. And so chapter 6, he says, let's leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. Now, the Spirit of God is not saying the doctrine of who Jesus is something that you need to set aside and forget about. The whole book of Hebrews has been about who Jesus is. That's not what he's saying. But he's going to explain there are elementary, foundational things that are important. It's not that they're not important. They are important and they are foundation. But you now must build on them. Don't stay there. You know, a building that only reaches foundation level is an eyesore. It's useless. You can have a great foundation, but if nothing is built on it, it's not worth anything. And these early Christians, and it's in the Word of God, which means there are many of us in the same situation, are still at the foundation level. We haven't begun to grow. What is the foundation that they're dealing with that they need to move past? They need to leave. He begins to explain it in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That foundation has been laid. We don't need to keep laying it again and again and again. Repentance from dead works is essential. That's how we come to know Christ as our Savior. No matter what we do, no matter how good we are, we cannot earn our salvation. I was sharing with a neighbor just yesterday who said, I'm trying to be good. I hope there's a God. I hope I can be good. And I said, you know, if I'm not good enough, I never could be good enough because God is perfectly holy. If I commit one sin, I have failed. I have no right to be in his presence, and I have committed a lot more than one sin. That foundation is important. We repent of our dead works, our trying to earn our way to God because we can't, and we turn, what, to faith towards God. Yes, we put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He died for us. We trust in his work for us alone. That is essential. Now, the Spirit of God is not saying, get rid of it because it's not important. He's saying the foundation is laid. You need to move on and build upon it now. What else were they stuck on? What else could they not move past? Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. And of instructions about washing and the laying on of hands. Those are sort of traditions that they had for how to live as Christians. And then the future is the next part, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So these come in sort of twos. You've got repentance from sin, from dead works, and turning toward God. That's an important foundation. Once you've done that, now how do we live? Well, they were focused on washings. The word actually there is baptisms in the plural. Now, we're not told to get baptized multiple times, right? Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to just keep re-baptizing everybody. So what are these baptisms? Well, there was a tradition among Jewish people. This is written, remember, to Hebrews. A tradition among Jewish people that went back, way back, even before the time of Jesus, where there were purification baths. If you wanted to repent of something, you wanted to rededicate your life to the Lord, you would go through this purification bath. It was a baptism. You went into the water. You went all the way into the water. You come out, and it's a symbol of, I'm washing off this way I was living, and I'm doing something new. In fact, if you were to go to Israel today, and you go to some of the archaeological sites, you will find those, we would call them baptismal baths. They're all over. In fact, at Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls are found, There are baptismal baths there for that Qumran community of Jewish people, and they did it every single night before they had dinner. They went through this ritual bath. Well, apparently many of the Christians had done that. We even know that from church history. There is an early Christian church historian who said that the practice was if somebody came to Christ and they were going to be baptized on a Sunday, the church leaders started to say, well, you should go through a purification bath on a Friday to get yourself ready. They were focusing on all this stuff which is not the essentials of growing in Christ. Laying on of hands was it had a history all the way back in Exodus, setting aside priests for the work of God. It is talked about in the New Testament that the church would lay hands on, for instance, Barnabas and Paul and send them out as missionaries. The church is laying hands in Timothy, we're told, on church leaders. And we still do that. We've done that recently in our church. But they began to get all wound up about, well, who laid hands on? Was it the main pastor? Was it an apostle? You know, if an apostle lays hands on, then it's more important. All of this, that is not what living the Christian life is about. It may be an important aspect of church life, but that don't get focused on that. They focused on resurrection and eternal judgment. Well, you say that's important. Absolutely. If there is no resurrection, our hope is in vain. Our faith is in vain. It's totally important. Eternal judgment is absolutely true. There is a real heaven and there is a real hell. Those are all truths. But if that's what we become focused on, then as has happened in the history of the church, even not so long ago here in the United States, Christians would just simply say, I'm ready to go to heaven. This earth doesn't matter. And they would do nothing here on earth just waiting for Jesus to return. Well, that's not how we live. We are to grow up. We are to eat the meat of the Word of God and develop and grow. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can deceive ourselves by thinking that we are critical thinkers when all we're doing is arguing over the basics. And we aren't moving on to study the Word of God and grow, to gaze at the wonders of Jesus Christ, which the whole first five chapters have unpacked for us, to start learning of Him so that we can discern, as He says, is the most important thing, verse 14 of chapter 5, to discern, to distinguish good from evil. You can't do that unless you build on the foundation. Don't get stuck on what is not growing in faith. So infant faith, or infant formula faith, that's my little phrase, infant formula faith, it keeps refreshing and rehashing the same things over and over again. It doesn't move on. Infant formula faith gets stuck on insisting on personal traditions like baptisms and washings and purification rites and laying on of hands and who laid the hands on, instead of growth in Christ and being overwhelmed with who Jesus is. Now you say, we don't argue about baptisms today too much. So how does this apply to us? Well, let me venture a couple of examples. We can spend a lot of time arguing over which version of the Bible is the best. Brothers and sisters, let's read the Bible and start to obey it. There are better versions, yes, but let's read it and obey it. Let's not spend our time arguing about things like that. We can spend time arguing about denominational names. Catholic, Episcopal, Presbyterian, Baptist, and that's so important. Those names do have historical significance. But brothers and sisters, we need to be growing as followers of Jesus Christ. That is what really matters. Now, let me be careful, but let me address something else. We can spend an awful lot of time arguing about worship. And worship in the church, if you study church history, has radically changed over the years. There was a period of church history where appropriate worship was sitting silently and saying nothing. And there have been periods in the church when appropriate worship was celebration. There have been times in the church where appropriate worship was leaders only speak and nobody else speaks. And there have been times in the history of the church where it was encouraged that the whole congregation participates. There have been times in church history where the only mode of music that was acceptable was Gregorian chant. And then it moved to reading the Psalms, and the congregation only says what the leader says. Hymns were specifically outlawed. And then hymns became an important part of the church. And then choruses became an important part of the church. There are parts of the world where even today, the only way someone can worship is quietly in their home, singing quietly because they could be persecuted. And there are other places in the world where huge orchestras and chancel choirs are used. And there are other places where worship bands are used. Brothers and sisters, if that is what we focus on instead of the subject of our worship, God Himself, Jesus Christ, who the first five chapters of Hebrews is on, if we are focusing on the mode, we are drinking milk. And we've got to start eating solid food. The scriptures say you should no longer be drinking milk. You ought to be teachers, verse 12. You still need someone to give you the basics. You see, every believer should be growing so that we learn to move from these basics to eating now the rich word of God and then to teaching others. We need to be studying the Word on our own and taking personal responsibility to eat well. We need to be telling others about the best food in the Word of God. When you go and have a wonderful steak, you want to tell people about how good that steak was. You find a new place where you can get the creamiest ice cream, we tell people about it. We need to be telling people about the richness that's here in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, there is so much here to gaze into the wonders of our Savior, our King, our High Priest, instead of fiddling with minutia. Too many Christians are still drinking milk when there's a smorgasbord of rich food in the Word of God. Too many Christians have stunted development because they're waiting for somebody to feed them instead of picking up a spoon on themselves on their own and then moving to a fork and a knife and starting to study the Word of God on their own. As verse 13 says, when we are like that, we are unskilled in the Word of righteousness. The Word of righteousness is really talking about how to live today in a righteous way. Solid food is expected and required for growth towards maturity. It's expected of God's people, and it's required if we're going to grow towards maturity. We know that for children. If a child only drinks milk all the way through, not only the first few months, but the first year and the second year, they are not going to grow into maturity. And it's the same for us spiritually. These foundational doctrines are very important, but they're not enough. We need to mature. We need to go on. If we don't do that, we will get caught up and distracted by the current trends of thought today because we haven't been filled with the mind of Christ. And in the very next verses, beginning with verse 4 in chapter 6, which we will look at next week, that is what's happening to many of the Christians. Because they're only being bottle-fed. They aren't growing in their maturity in Christ, in their understanding of the wonder of Christ. And so when false teaching comes, they fall away. They're not able to stand firmly. You see, if we follow the emptiness of wisdom in this world, we will lose our way. But when we are filled with the wonder and the majesty of who Christ is and we're eating His Word, the emptiness of earthly wisdom becomes so apparent to us. Think of the simple emptiness of the primary philosophy that is guiding Europe and the United States today, and yet many Christians are sucked into it. When I was studying in Edinburgh, one of the big topics was postmodern philosophy. And I had to look at the originators of postmodern philosophy in Europe. It has now taken over our country. One of the simple outcomes of it is this. I have my truth, you have your truth, and we're all okay. Brothers and sisters, that has no validity in real life. If I've got a broken leg, I've got a broken leg whether that's my truth or not. If I've got cancer and the doctor tells me I have cancer, but I don't happen to feel the cancer yet, I don't have any pain, that doesn't mean my truth is I don't have cancer. I've got cancer. We so easily get swayed so that we can even say today that even though biologically we either have an X and Y chromosome and we're male, or an X and X chromosome and we're a female, we say, but I don't feel like that, so I'm not that. That's postmodern philosophy gone astray. But when we fill our minds with the Word of God and the truth of God, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we're feasting on the truth, the error of everything around us is so stark. Human wisdom is constantly inconsistent. The result of popular psychology and sociological thought today emphasizes self-actualization, personal autonomy, when the Word of God tells us that we are most fulfilled when we understand that we are created by a Creator who has a purpose for our lives, and let's live according to His purpose. Totally diametrically opposed, and yet how many Christians get caught up in, I just want to be who I want to be, self-actualization. We look at the beauty of creation around us, mountains and fall colors on the trees right now, the immensity of the galaxies and the immensity of the microscopic universe that we are still discovering. We look at all of that and we say, oh, it's just by chance. When the Word of God says the heavens declare the glory of God. Eating solid food means we study the entire Word of God and we see the splendor of our Savior on every single page. We feast on the wonders of our God. We devour with a ravenous appetite the Word of God because we are tasting the succulence of God's own table, and nothing else compares to it. So we're consistently studying the Word of God at home. We're reading the Word of God. We're being discipled, and then we're discipling somebody else. We're going to a Bible study, but then we're taking what we learned and we're teaching somebody else what we just learned in that Bible study. Eating solid food entails constant practice of the Word. Not just eating, but practice. Like a little child, my grandson who's 1 year old, he's discovering all kinds of new fruits and vegetables and meats, and he loves it. But he gets out of that high chair as fast as he can, and he's running. He's falling over. He gets right back up. He runs again. He is learning. He's practicing. And so we as Christians need to put into practice. Look at what we're told here in these verses. Solid food, verse 14, is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. That is an athletic phrase that means you self-discipline so that you put into practice everything you learn. That, brothers and sisters, means that when we read, go and make disciples, we go and make disciples. We don't just know it, we do it. It means that when we read that you shall be my witnesses, that means we go out and we start telling people about Jesus. We don't just know we're supposed to. It means that when we read, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10, we don't stop assembling regardless. We assemble because it's the Bible has told us to. It means that when we're told in Deuteronomy 6, teach your children when they lie down and when they get up and when you're eating and when you're walking, then that means we take every teachable moment of every single day to point them to the wonders of our God. When we eat the solid food of the Word, satisfied with the splendor of who Jesus is, then the fast food of this world's wisdom becomes almost intolerable. But if we're only drinking milk, fast food sounds mighty good. As we contemplate the splendor of our God and Savior, we begin to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The subject of our worship is what's important. We begin to live for Him without reservation. We begin to tell others about Him. We want more of Him and more of Him. We eat well at the table of His Word. We mature and practice His Word. So here's the question. Since infant formula faith is a great starting place, but not an acceptable ending place, are you eating well? Are you moving on from the foundations, or do you find yourself constantly arguing over the same thing, and never growing in your faith? And are you practicing what you learn? Because it's only as we eat the solid food of the Word of God that we can do what is so extraordinarily important right now. The end of chapter 5, distinguishing good from evil.